number 27, Genesis 27. We're going to finish up chapter 27 by reading verse 46. And our text takes us all the way to chapter 28, that is, verse 9. So we'll start in chapter 27 and we'll read verse 46. And we'll go all the way to verse 9, just 10 verses. Okay. Now, since you've found that, why don't you go ahead and stand together with me as I read this together with you. In honor of God's Word, that's why we stand. It says in verse 46, "And Rebekah said to Isaac, 'I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me?' And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, 'Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherewith thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. When Esau," listen close to this, "when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, 'Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan.'" Listen to what Esau does in verse 8 when we get there. Verse 7, watch this. "And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not his father, Isaac his father, then went Esau to Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, son Abraham's son, and the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife." Father, tonight we pray your blessings upon your word. I pray your help tonight that I might, Lord, teach your word according, Lord, as your spirit would lead. And we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated, please. Marriage tonight is a serious commitment. It's a serious matter. Who you choose to marry affects your whole life, doesn't it? It affects your future. It affects, the future of those that are under your influence. And not only who you get married to, primarily I'm speaking to those that are the young people that are here tonight and haven't went down the road of the one that you'll get married to or your future spouse. But not just our children, but how about those of us who are parents or mentors tonight? Whenever you think about your kids and the partner that they choose for their life, that's not a small thing, is it? The one they get married to. We know, perhaps in a more emotional way than they can even understand, how important this decision is. And how truly it can affect the entire rest of their life. It's a life-changing, life-altering decision that affects not just those that are getting married, but it affects us as parents and mentors, doesn't it? And really, we have an example of that in verse 46 of chapter 27. In verse 46, Rebekah said unto Isaac, "I am weary of my life." You know what that's spoken from? The heart of a mother. Do you think that a decision of a child doesn't affect the heart of their parents? Of course it does. "I am weary of my life," she says, "because of the daughters of Heth." Why would she be weary of the daughters of Heth? The daughters of Heth are heathens. Yeah. And Jacob, she says, if Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, now why would she be concerned about this? If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth. Why is it such a pressing matter in her heart? Could it be, watch this, could it be that the daughters of Heth have kind of been hanging around the tents? Could it be that there's been an exposure now that Jacob is not just living in the land, but there are prospects that are sort of eyeing him and she sees that? You know, maybe we could put it in our vernacular today. There's a little bit of flirting going on and it bothers her. It could be. And so verse 46, she says in the last part of it, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? The implication there is if he joins with the daughters of the land, the daughters of Heth, the heathen of the land, what good is my life done for me? So it's serious. And because it's so serious, don't you think that God probably is going to give some instructions tonight? Brother Eric, can you do me a favor? Can we turn these fans off? I'm sorry. I just can't. I need to turn that thing down a little bit. It's such a serious matter that I think that you would expect that God probably is going to make guidelines. That God is probably going to put some things in our path, some teaching in our path that we might follow these guidelines so that we won't make a mistake in this very serious matter of the spouse that A, we'll either choose, or B, as parents or mentors, that we will point our children in that particular direction. And God is going to teach us how to handle this, that we won't make a big life-altering mistake that will alter the rest of our life. And I want you to know, and I want to say it again because it cannot be emphasized enough, that this decision is not just one-sided. It affects the young person who decides to, who is making the decision on which spouse they're going to choose. It also affects the parents and the mentors. And it affects both sides. And so, if you're a young person, and you're a Christian, and you need to choose ultimately who you're going to get married to someday, you should probably take some notes tonight and keep some things written on the table of your heart as you approach this matter and you get prepared for it ultimately or eventually one day as it begins to transpire, that you'll be prepared to go down the right path. And us as parents and mentors, could be grandparents tonight or could just be influences, godly influences, that we would know how to point the kids in the direction they need to be pointed. You're on one side of this or the other. This affects everybody tonight. You might be one who, again, that needs to, you know, be prepared for the decision. But you might, or if you're not there, then you definitely are on the other side, pointing young people in a particular direction. Not just as a parent. Can I emphasize mentor tonight? That not just parents are pointing kids. We all need to influence our young people in a particular way. I'm concerned that we do not take this matter as seriously as we should. I'm burdened for our young people today. I'm burdened. Because if we don't get this right, then we will be... Let me say, can I be a little bit more specific than the we? Let me just talk to the young people for a second. Let me have your attention, which would be teens or, you know, young people who need to make a decision on who you're going to get married to. You don't want to be the one who gets married the wrong way. And then whenever you have kids or you begin to turn around and have an influence on young people that are younger than you, and now they need to make that decision, you don't want to be the one who says, don't do it like I did it. As so many have that testimony. You know? And even if we have, you know, made mistakes in this particular area, it doesn't mean we can't be a good influence and a good mentor for our young people today. But can I just emphasize, this is not something that is a small thing. And this matter is so critically important that I believe that if you're saved, then it's the number one thing the devil tries to get you messed up on. He can't get your soul, can he? If you're saved, then you're sealed with the Holy Ghost. We said that this morning. Then you can go to hell. You cannot lose your salvation because you're sealed with the Holy Ghost of promise that you'll go to heaven when you die. We understand that. So then the devil will attack, I believe. That the devil wants to mess you up in the area of who you'll get married to. Generally today, I would say, now this is from a worldly perspective. You just look out and see, you know, from a cultural standpoint, most people do not, in our world today, do not know how to find the right person. They have no idea what to do. I mean, I want to find somebody to get married to, so what's the criteria that we follow? Well, you know, let's just sort of find somebody that we connect with, or find somebody that we have sort of an emotional thing going. And, you know, as long as we sort of complete each other, then everything is going to work out. And it doesn't quite work that way, because all of that is emotion. And when you get married, all the emotions goes out the window. You get down to the reality, and they do actually smell bad. And, you know, they do leave the drawers open and socks on the floor. And of course, I'm speaking about all the errors of the men, because, on the other side, there's not really any issues there. But anyway, you know, marriage and who you get married to. Listen, if you live in a fantasy and you expect it to be like the movies, you're in trouble. If you expect it to be like the love movie you watched not too long ago, that's how real life is, you're in big trouble. And that's not how we approach, and that's not at all how we should approach the one that God has prepared for us. But, you know, I mean, I really believe that so many have no idea then. If we don't follow our heart, then what are we supposed to follow? If we don't follow our emotions, then how are we supposed to know if we're going down the right road with this? Aren't you thankful for the Word of God? That God gives us some things that we can follow, some standards, some guidelines that we can apply to our life in this very important matter, that not only as a young person who needs to make a decision on who you're going to get married to, but also us as parents and mentors, that we would know how to instruct and direct our children in this matter. Yeah. So let's see if we can keep that in mind today. And we'll look at starting verse 1 of chapter 28. Look what it says. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take of the wives of the daughters of Canaan. So he says, don't marry somebody of the land. Don't marry somebody who is of the culture of the day. In other words, he's saying, don't marry someone who is engaged in society and has no interest, watch this, in the things of God. They're just a heathen. Why would he say that? Because the daughters of Canaan did not believe in Jehovah. They didn't believe in Jehovah. And so he says, don't get involved with somebody who doesn't believe like you do. Does that sound familiar? Like 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And I think we have a tendency, if we'd be willing to admit it tonight, they think that we can choose whoever we want to for a spouse. And generally speaking, whether it's from a cultural standpoint or even from our young people that are in God's house tonight, it might be a tendency to say, I'll choose whoever I want to choose. And then we'll make choices based upon outward type things, you know, like appearance. Like we'll find somebody that looks, oh, he's so handsome. You know, he just, whenever I'm around him, it just does something to me. I just can't even, you know, his muscles, you know, oh man, he just hit a muscle. Oh, you should just see him pick something up. That's easy. Okay. Yeah. Or the guy when he's looking for that girl, you know, and he's basing everything on appearance. And, you know, all he sees is her when she comes out of the bedroom or out of the house. And she's kind of out there. She already has everything on, like the makeup and the clothes and everything looks nice, you know. I'm going to get in trouble right here. Just not all it is, okay? There's a different part of that story. I'm going to leave it there. But that's where culture is. Culture looks for the one that looks good. You know? I mean, that's it. You're just looking for the one that looks good. I mean, hey, you know, there's not a lot else happening there. And, you know, not a lot of reasoning and intellectual stuff going on. But looks great. Lots of muscles, or looks great in a skirt or whatever. You know, I think if we would be willing to admit it, particularly our young people, that if you're looking for somebody and it's based and your standard of what you're looking for in somebody is that, you're going to be in trouble. But it doesn't just happen there, like based upon appearance, like how good they look, muscles, you know, how fine you think they are, whatever. It doesn't just happen there. It can also happen on an emotional level. And I would say particularly with the ladies that you would get around a guy, maybe you've been treated bad, and so you get around a guy that's actually nice to you. You know, you're like, oh man, this guy is so nice. And he's so nice, I know he'll always be that way. He'll always be that nice, you know. Might not be the case. Might not. Or how about a resume? You know, sometimes ladies look for a guy, they just sort of have this checklist, and they want to see the resume. And the resume might include, okay, what kind of job you got? What kind of, you know, how much money do you make? What kind of stuff do you have? You know, and we can even go to maybe the high school thing. Oh, he has an amazing car, you know. He must be a great guy. Yeah, okay. You know, I think that I've been doing some reading on this, and even one thing that's just a really high standard for those that are looking for a spouse is actually pushing a lot of that stuff aside and just saying, I want somebody who has intelligence. I want somebody who is intelligent, who can, you know, do some basic math things, you know, and I want somebody who has intelligence. Did you know that everything that I just read off to you is not a good guideline to go by when you're looking for somebody? It's not. We don't want to look for somebody who is of the daughters, watch this, of the land, of the daughters of Canaan, as Isaac said it. Yeah. Beware, watch this, of getting involved with somebody who you would be unequally yoked together with. I'll explain more about that in a little while. But if you're not sure what they believe, if you're not sure what their standards are in relation to God, but you are looking sort of at an entirely different list, and it doesn't include that, you are in trouble. Okay? I'm talking to the young people who are looking. Now let's talk about the counselor, the parent, the teacher, the mentor. Verse 2. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take the old a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. Watch this. You do that, Jacob, and here's what will happen. Verse 3. God Almighty bless thee, and make thee a fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherewith thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. So God will bless you. Here is what Isaac is saying. God will bless you if you use, watch this, if you will use the right reasoning or the right guidelines when you're looking for the one that God has for you. The right guidelines. It's spiritual reasoning. Spiritual reasoning. Parents here, watch, are not to play the matchmaker for our kids. Isaac did not choose the spouse. He chose the type of person, right? But not the person. And so it's not necessarily our responsibility to put our children with a certain person or a particular individual. But more our job as mentors and as parents is that we would point our children in a direction. That we would aim them in a particular way. And we would direct them away from this and direct them away from that, and we would point them this way. Don't go that way. Watch this now. Don't go that way. Watch out going that way. Don't let yourself be deceived by those that are flaunting themselves in front of you. And don't be deceived by those who are acting so amazing and so cool. Listen, they're going a direction that you don't want to go and a direction that you don't want to end up going. You need to look for somebody that's going this way, pointing them in a particular direction. And so, as a teacher, as a mentor, there's evaluation. Isn't that true? And we are helping the reasoning aspect. Do you know why? Because young people need help. Young people need guidance. If you think you're going to turn your child loose and leave them to themselves in this particular matter, you're mistaken. Not that God's mercy and grace can't transform the heart and life of a child, of a parent who could care less. I mean, God can do a great mighty work and protect the child even under those circumstances. But as a parent and as a mentor of a young person, our responsibility is to point them in a particular direction. Let God, you know, do a work in that circumstance. And we need to do that. We have to do that. We must do this for our young people. Because without these standards and without these guidelines, we are leaving our children to make a decision without counsel, without guidelines, without direction, in a matter that, as I already have said, can alter the perspective of their entire life from that time forward. Yeah. So when it comes to romantic relationships in our young people, do you think it would be wise if we had some standards, parents and mentors? Yes. Of course. Jacob had his parents' approval to go a particular direction. Isaac and Rebekah pointed him to the Christian heritage, didn't they? To their family, to their, I say Christian heritage, the idea is that they pointed him to, in the direction of those that had the same, you know, belief system. And it's good reasoning to do that. And so as moms, dads, mentors, we need to remember as we counsel and as we give guidance that our young people need that guidance. And if we don't give counsel in these areas and set up standards in this area, which I'll give you some tools in a little while, then the potential for destruction in this area, in this matter, is very high. Because the emotion is so strong when it comes to romance, isn't it? Whenever somebody gets involved and it becomes a romantic in its nature, a lot of reasoning tools that God has given to us goes completely out the window. And we are totally taken in our heart when it becomes a romance. That we sometimes, as young people, we know this is true as adults, don't we? We sometimes lose all ability to reason and see the reality of the matter. And to see 5 years down the road and 10 years down the road, do you realize what you're doing if you go down this road? And we can't make our kids do right, can we? We just aim, we point, train up a child in the way they should go, and point them in a particular direction. Yeah. So, Isaac and Rebekah pointed Jacob, right? Let's see how he responded, verse 5. Now we're coming back to the young people. Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram, unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, and Jacob obeyed his father. Look at this, verse 7. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother. We just stop there. Jacob obeyed his father and his mother. So Isaac and Rebekah, as I said, can I say again, they didn't choose. They pointed him in a direction, and he obeyed. And do you know what the promise was to him for doing that? The promise was that he would be blessed. That he would find God's blessings if he went the direction he was pointed by his godly mentors. Yeah. But there's another who didn't do that. And it's Esau. Verse 6. Esau saw Isaac, saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, "Thou shalt not take of the wife of the daughters of Canaan." Now, I can already tell you, because we know the story here, what's going on in Esau's mind. He begins to reason, doesn't he? This is a thoughtful decision he's about to make, but it's emotional at the same time. Let me see if I can explain that to you. His heart is filled with rebellion. And he's making a choice here to go against his father. You know why? Or to go to the children, or rather to take a wife of Ishmael, which is the heathen. He did this just because his father said not to, which indicates the rebellion that he had in his heart. And yeah, he reasoned it, I would say, a little bit, but he didn't think it through very much. You know, it's like he said this, you know, "Dad doesn't want me to go to the Ishmael and take a wife of the Ishmaelites. He doesn't want me to do that. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to the Ishmaelites, and I'm going to choose me a wife there, and I'm going to destroy my life. And I'm going to cause pain and heartache for my parents for the rest of their life too." It doesn't sound very wise to me, but that's what he did. He followed his emotion, his bitterness and anger, because he couldn't get over that God had blessed Jacob with a blessing that he wanted. And so he made a decision to wreck his life because he was mad about it. Rebellion. Rebellious emotions. It's very powerful, but that's what he did. Verse 8, it says, "Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac, his father, he went to Ishmael, took a wife." Took two wives. So who we get married to, it really does affect our life. It affects our children's lives. It affects those that we're mentoring and we're aiming and pointing in a particular direction. It affects their life. And the tendency, as I said earlier, of our young people is that they would want to choose a spouse based upon emotions, based upon feelings. And if we're not careful, we'll go towards appearance and looks and things that, you know, sort of make us happy. And we're not seeing things from a spiritually reasonable standpoint. And our children do need guidance. And Isaac and Rebekah did point Jacob in the way he should go. And Esau did choose a wife just to rebel against his parents, making this decision which ultimately destroyed his life, aimed him in a wrong direction and caused pain in his parents. So the question I have for you tonight, I think that the question you want answered tonight is, what does God want you to do? What does God want us to do? So let's say to our young people tonight, let's go first with you, okay? Now, God, I know this is sort of hard to register, maybe digest tonight. It's a pretty heavy lesson. But young people, if you could trust that God has somebody for you, and if you would be willing to wait for the one that God has for you, there's a promise in this for you. You know what it is? God's blessings. He'll bless you if you wait. He will bless your family. He will bless your life in a way that you can't even understand if you would just wait. Wait for God to do it. Now, I'll give you, as I said, in just a little while, I'll give you some tools so you'll know what to look for, okay? But trust that God has somebody. And you know, if you're 13 or 14 or 15 or even 16, 17, and you're kind of in this age bracket, you're probably not ready to get married yet. You might be willing to admit that. You know, I'm 15. I'm not really sure if I'm ready to have children yet. I will let you take any one of my four home with you, and you can experience a child. You'll bring them back very soon, not even a day. Now, you might make a day or two. Then you'll bring them back. It's a lot of responsibility when it comes to family and getting married. See? So I think it would be wise that you would understand that if you're willing to wait, then you'll find God's blessings there. Well, and I always kind of go back to this sort of as a default in a book that I read called Change Into His Image by a man named Jim Berg. Great book. He said, young people today are so nervous that if they wait for God, then God's going to give them somebody who's ugly, you know, and they're not attracted to him at all. And it's just going to be horrible if I wait for God. I mean, it's going to be a total nerd. And, you know, they'll wear a tie all the time. And it'll just be terrible. But I can't tell you, I wish I could explain to you that it can't be more opposite of the truth. It cannot be more opposite of the truth. And I can tell you this from experience. If you'll just wait for God, he'll give you somebody that you can't even imagine how you got a hold of that person. It's so good. But you have to wait for it. And it might take longer than you want, but it's worth it if you wait. I can promise you this. Let's go to Esau's perspective. What if you don't wait? What if you're like, I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, you won't be blessed. And I promise you this, it won't be as good as you thought it would be. And you'll have scars. You'll be hurt, but then mom and dad will be hurt too. And if you have an attitude like Esau, that's probably what you wanted anyway, to hurt mom and dad. How sad. Let's just decide we're going to wait. Okay, so now let me go to parents and then I'll give you the tools, okay? Mom and dad, it would be wise for us to point our children, and it's okay to start when they're young, you know, to encourage them to be willing to be patient and wait. But when it's time to, you know, look for that one that God has for them, and I believe that God does have somebody. I don't believe that there's just a big fish bowl of good people out there and you just throw the pole in and, you know, reel some. Oh, I got a good one, you know. I don't think it works like that. I think God has somebody for you. And if you're willing to wait, and I think parents, we ought to encourage our young people to wait. And then as we point them, that we would point them in a spiritual direction, that we would point them in the direction of spiritual reasoning, not going for somebody who just looks good or somebody who has muscles or somebody that even has intelligence, but to go beyond that. How is their, parents, listen, mentors, listen, this is good advice for your young people. How is their walk with God? Do they go to church every time the doors are open? And if they don't go to church every time the doors are open, why not? Those are the questions that you need to be instilling into your young people as they're looking to somebody. Do they go to church? Do they walk with God? Are they a servant? Are they faithful? Are they vain? Is their life filled with vanity? You know what? Vanity is emptiness. It's all about me, you know? I mean, we can make observation of these things. You know, as I said, young people have a hard time seeing those things. So as mentors, sometimes we need to give instructions in that way. I want to point a few things out to you here that I'm noticing that you might not be noticing about this person. Oh, and a young person hears mom and dad start doing that. They're like, Dad, you just don't know. Or mom, you just don't know. Oh, no, let's go back to the kids. You better listen to mom and dad because they know a little bit more than you think. Yeah. So what are the tools? What are the tools? Oh, can I say one more thing to moms and dads tonight? I meant to say this and I wanted to make sure I said it. Let's not encourage our young people to get involved with romance whenever they're in the age bracket I named earlier, okay? We can teach, we can point them in a direction, but let's not encourage them to date each other whenever they're not ready to get married yet. In fact, they're a long ways away from getting ready to get married. And our teenagers start getting girlfriends, you know, when they're 13 years old, 14, 15, they have all these girlfriends, you know. Well, how long did that last? Oh man, this was great. It lasts like 45 minutes. Oh, that is, that's a record for you, isn't it? Yeah. You know, how about a week? You know, oh, this one lasted a whole week. You know, what is that doing to our young people? What's it teaching them? Well, relationships, they only usually last for a short time. And then you just go to the next one. It's not good teaching, is it? Because that's not how it works. So why don't we teach them now to not pursue romance when they're young? And then when they begin to get older and more mature in their walk with God, then they'll be more prepared. And then you'll be ready to get married, and you'll understand what it's supposed to be like. And you won't be aiming yourself at this Hollywood thing that's just all around us. It's creating a mess in marriages today. Okay? I just want to make sure I said that. Now, let me give you a couple tools. Now, in verses 2 through 4, Isaac aimed Jacob in a particular direction. In verses 3 and 4, he told him he would be blessed. Now, here's the two things that I want you to look at, and I'll give you both of them. So, number one, and you should mark this probably, and this is for young people and parents and mentors. I think everybody should remember this, both of these, number one and number two. Number one, spiritual reasoning. Whenever we are looking for somebody or we're aiming our children in a particular direction, we should use spiritual reasoning. And that is, as I said just a little while ago, that we would make sure that our children are looking and not even considering somebody who's outside of salvation or somebody who doesn't have a walk with God or somebody who isn't a faithful servant in church and faithful to God, faithful to have a walk with God. So number one, that we would use spiritual reasoning and not this worldly stuff that tells us just look for somebody who looks good or somebody who you connect with or somebody you have that sort of vibe with, you know. I mean, we have to get beyond that stuff so that we would see things from a spiritual perspective. Do you believe the Bible? Are you faithful? Which takes us to number two, and that's doctrinal belief. And both of these are necessary when you are wanting to find someone or have God lead you to someone or someone led to you, that you would have spiritual reasoning and doctrinal beliefs. Believing the Word of God. Faithful to God's Word. I know this is hard to imagine, especially whenever you're, you know, kind of in that romantic phase and you've got your eyes are heart-shaped. And it's just hard for you to see anything else but just hearts. And you see them and it's just like, oh, you know. But one day when you get married to this person, you will have disagreements. My wife and I, it just happens so rarely. It's hard to, you know, give you an illustration of this. But and I'm teasing, of course. You get married, here's what you're going to find out. Wow, you're a lot different than I thought. That goes both ways, right? You are not like I thought. The hearts begin to turn a different shape, you know, and it changes your facial features too. And we get disagreements and we have these arguments. What do you think is going, now watch this, this is really helpful. What do you think is going to help us to have the marriage that God wants us to have? Is it the emotional feelings that we had? No. Is it those looks that, you know, obviously, they're going to have muscles and be in amazing shape for the rest of your life, even in their 90s. I mean, it's just going to be like that forever, right? No, because that's probably going to leave too. I'm not going to say much more about that. You know, so what do we have these disagreements, and our family situation isn't that great. What is something we can both come back to because we both believe it? Do you think maybe that the Bible can straighten out the issues that we're having in our family? What were you saying? That's right. Amen. That's good. That's good. And so, exactly. Yeah. Yeah. And so we trust God's Word. And we're on the same page when it comes to doctrine. Now, these are two things that we cannot throw out the window whenever we are needing to make a decision in this matter in time. Or as parents and mentors, and we're pointing people in this direction, that we would point them using spiritual reasoning, okay? Faithfulness to God, faithfulness as a servant, and where are we at in our walk with God here, okay? And then number two, doctrinal stand. Do we believe the same? Okay, are you okay with this? From a, you know, where do you stand on these doctrinal issues? I mean, these things are really important. Now, who do you think is going to help you, young people, to make sure that you get somebody who's square on this stuff? I mean, wouldn't it be wise that you would, like Jacob, look at verse 7? Somebody read verse 7 to me, just the first part. Jacob obeyed his father and his mother. How about that? So could it be that God puts people in your life that if you just listen to their counsel, it would save you from a lot of heartache? Of course. Yeah. So let's listen to those that God has placed in our life to give us direction so that we might not wreck ourselves, okay? And parents, I hope tonight that we've given some tools so you know a little bit how to direct your kids or those that maybe even aren't your kids, that we would help them to be mindful. If we neglect these things, you know what we are? We're foolish. Foolish. Foolish in our choices and foolish in our direction to our young people. Tonight, Father, we love you. We thank you for the pattern that you have set for us. Lord, thank you for the counsel you've given us from your word. And I pray, God, for the young people that are here tonight. And I know it's such a culturally accepted thing that we've touched on today. The dating and the romance, no standards really, no guidelines, causing so many problems and heartache in the lives of young people. I pray, God, for your help tonight in our teens, in our young adults, that they would make commitment unto you in this area. And Lord, ask us as parents and mentors that we would make commitments to point our young people in the right direction, to be a good example, Lord, to be wise in our counsel. We'll give you glory for it. And it's in your holy, precious name we pray. Amen.